it is a blessing to be back, and it's very nice to be here on a Sunday morning and not on a Friday night. And it's nice to see a lot of you out there instead of like six people, whatever it was that morning. What do you say is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did? Now, I realize a miracle is a miracle, but let's be honest. Some miracles are greater than others. And I would say the greatest miracle Jesus did was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I want to look at that this morning in John chapter 11 and just learn some things about Jesus that I think we can apply to our life. What we find there is a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord's feet with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." The first thing I want you to see about Jesus is his purpose. I want you to see his purpose. His purpose is to bring glory to God. That was his objective in life. Now, there's a couple of things very interesting in this passage you need to note. I think it's interesting. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha, they just, "Lord, behold, the one you love is sick." In other words, get on over here and take care of this. But they just thought the bleeding of the sheep would bring the shepherd running. But it didn't work that way. And the other thing I want you to realize is this, and we'll see this as we go through the passage. When Jesus got the word that Lazarus was sick, he had in fact already died. Now, how do I know that? Over in verse 17, we'll find out when he finally got to Bethany, he found out that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Well, he was a day away. He's a day away. We'll find out in a couple of minutes that he delayed 2 days, and then a day to get over there. That's 4 days. I have a chemical engineering degree from college. I took 5 semesters of calculus in college. I can add 1 and 2 and 1 and get 4. So when Jesus heard that he was sick, he was in fact already dead. So what does he mean when he says this sickness is not unto death? What he means is this, that death will not get the glory. This is not going to be an event that's going to glorify death. It's not going to be Satan capturing another soul and parading around a tomb because yet another one has died. It's not going to be death that's going to get the glory. It's going to be God who's going to get the glory. And specifically, the Son of God is going to be glorified through it. And it's not so much that God will be praised. Oh, God, way to go. It's more of the revelation of God. In the gospel, oh my goodness, did you see that? I talk with my hands. Any of you guys like that? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he's got a presentation where he has to use a handheld mic. And he's real frustrated about that because he talks with his hands like I do. And I said, "Well, why don't you just take that thing and practice?" He goes, "Oh, that's a good idea." Every once in a while, I have a good idea. Now, what was I talking about when I slapped that microphone? Oh, I know what I was talking about. In the Gospel of John, glory has more of the idea of the revelation of God, seeing God's majesty, seeing His splendor, seeing His magnificence. That's more of what it's about. What we're going to see as we go through this, Jesus says this event is going to demonstrate some things to you about God that you're going to be amazed. That's what He's telling them. His objective was to bring glory to God, and that should be our objective also. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body and your spirit. When Jesus said we were salt and light, what does he say? Let your light so shine before men that men will see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. His objective in life was to glorify God, and that should be our objective too. I want you to see the purpose. The next thing I want you to see about Jesus is the pace. The pace. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And the next thing we're told is this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Recognize the compassion of God. Now, that verse seems to be a throwaway line. But based on what's going to happen next, it's very important to realize that. Realize the pace of Jesus, that He loves you. And as you go through life, whatever challenges you may have, from a physical situation, maybe a family situation, financial, whatever it is, never forget that He loves you. I appreciate the passage that Andy read this morning. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And if you ever doubt that, remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever doubt that God loves you, just remember the cross. That was the greatest demonstration of love in the history of mankind. The compassion. Now, it's important to remember that God loves you. Because the next verse says this. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Now that confuses me. Does that confuse you? You would think Jesus would hop and get running over there. Though I love Martha, I love Mary, I love Lazarus, I better get over there and take care of this. Now we'll see here in about 20 minutes or less of that. Let's go with 15. In 15 minutes, we'll see why He delayed 2 days. But He delayed 2 days for two reasons. One of them I'll tell you now. I'm going to save the other one for later. One of the reasons He delayed was simply this. Man's not going to run His schedule. He is on a timetable determined by God. And he is committed to God's will. And nobody's going to come in here and pressure him to do things the way he's not going to do it. Now, he's not arrogant. He never sinned. But just realize he is committed completely to the Father and his work and his way. The Father's going to run his schedule, not man. So if you're confused sometimes at the pace of God, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. If you're confused because you don't see God working, for remember, He loves you. And sometimes we're confused at the pace in which He works. Well, after the 2 days passed, He said to them, let us go to Judea again. And they said, Rabbi, when last time you were here, they tried to stone you. And then He said this, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But when one walks in the darkness, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Let me give you the John Mitchell paraphrase of those two verses. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Rabbi, last time you went over there, they were trying to stone you. Are we going back there again? And are there not 12 hours in a day? I know what I'm doing. Hang in there with me. I want you to see the confidence that you can have in Him. He knows what He's doing. He is the light of the world. What does He tell us? Whoever follows Him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you do what He tells you, the way He tells you to do it, you're doing right. We can have complete and total confidence in Him. He knows what He's doing. Well, they get ready to head over there. And He says, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I go that I might wake him up. And those guys were a little slow, but don't laugh at them because we'd have probably been just as slow. Well, Rabbi, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Well, Jesus was talking not about resting in sleep. He was talking about death. So finally He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, that you may believe. Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said this. He said to his fellow disciples, well, let us also go, that we may die with him. I want you to see last in the pace is the commitment of God. The commitment to God. Stay committed to Him. Now, every once in a while, the old disciples will do things that it's easy to pick on them and laugh at them. We would have been just as bad as them, I'm convinced. Because we have the benefit of reading back and seeing what happened and studying it. It's happening in real time to them. Well, Thomas, he thinks to himself, well, Lazarus is dead, and we're going to him. I guess that means we're going to die too. But notice he said, let us also go. And why don't you realize this? When Jesus is going at his own pace, there's two things I want you to really keep, or three things I want you to really keep in mind. One is he loves you. Never doubt that. Know that he loves you. The second thing is have complete and total confidence in him. He knows what he's doing. And the last thing is stay committed to him because we don't understand the process. Thomas had no idea what was going to happen, but I admire the fact that he was willing to follow him and see where it was going. But not understanding the process, that's biblical. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 could not possibly have understood the process. God told him, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will show you. Abraham could not possibly have understood how God was going to work out the sacrifice of his only son, who he had already been promised the Messiah would come through. But what did Abraham do? He got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and off he went. And Gideon could not possibly have understood the process of how 300 were going to defeat 135,000. But Gideon's attitude was, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, God will work it out. We don't understand the process. You find that from Genesis to the end of the Bible. But stay committed to Him. The purpose of Jesus is to glorify God. The pace of God, the pace of Jesus, He goes at His own pace. Just trust Him. And I want you to see the preeminence of Jesus. Well, Jesus arrives. He finds out that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. And he's outside the town, and Mary goes to see him. Now, I can't prove this, of course, but I'm sure Mary pointed her finger at him, and Mary said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. I can't prove that, but I'm sure she did it that way. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, there's a masterpiece of ambiguity. And then she said this, yes, Lord, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Now, there's the great doctrine. There's the great doctrine. She goes, yeah, I know. I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection of the last day. That was a well-known doctrine. How they figured it out, I'm not completely sure, but all we have is what's recorded in the Bible. But they knew the resurrection was coming. Remember when Paul stood before Felix to give a defense of himself? And the Sanhedrin was there. I'm always amazed in the book of Acts how those Jewish leaders, they chased Paul all over the place. You think eventually they just would have given it up. That's the way the old devil does. You get accomplishing something good for the Lord, and the devil's troops will just chase you and chase you and chase you. That's okay. Just keep serving. But Paul stood there and he says, I believe in God that the same thing that those guys accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul knew that. The Sanhedrin knew that. Martha knew that. Everybody knew that. That was the great doctrine, that there will be, and that's the big Christian hope, isn't it? That one day we will all be resurrected, and these old, tired, worn-out bodies get a new and glorified body, and off we go into eternity. That is the hope. Yeah, there'll be a resurrection at the last day. But Jesus makes what I think is the grandest of his declarations. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, those are complementary things. In the New Testament, and right here in this verse, there are some things in the New Testament where there's a tension. And there's a tension between the already and the yet to come. You see that in the New Testament. This tension between the already and the yet to come. Resurrection and life. Let's take resurrection first. There's a sense in which the resurrection has already occurred. Now, don't get nervous. What do I mean by that? When you obey the gospel of Christ, when you believe in Him and repent, and when you're baptized into Christ, you are resurrected. Your inner man is born again. All those Bible words that we love, born again, begotten again to a living hope, Peter says, regenerated, Paul says, new creation, which is a verse we've already heard today, that happens in your baptism. You are raised to walk in newness of life. You have been resurrected. However, there's still a yet-to-come aspect of it when Jesus comes back on that day and raises us. So there's this tension. In some ways, when you've obeyed the gospel, you've already been resurrected, but we're still waiting for the yet-to-come resurrection on the last day. And life. I know it always sounds like sappy preacher talk, but Jesus came to give life and give it to the full. And the satisfying life is a life lived for the Lord. Now, I always like to say I'm a little bit of deceptive packaging. I'm 63. If you guys were guessing, you would have got that right within a plus or minus a couple of years. All my hair's gray. I look like I'm in my 60s. I don't know about you guys, but I think like a teenager. Anybody else do that? I remember when I was young, I used to think to myself, what do old people think like? And I always wondered, you know, what when I was 15 and my grandmother was 70, I mean, used to think, I wonder what she's thinking. What does a 70-year-old think? Well, I still think like a teenager. I hope you guys do too. But I'm deceptive packaging in the fact that I have a 15-year-old daughter. If you do the math, yeah, I was 48 when she was born. And the reason, the only reason why I mention that is I'm trying to teach her the same thing I'm telling you. That this true, full, and satisfying life is a life lived for the Lord. That's now. That is now. Life for him is right now. But there's a yet to come aspect with eternal life. What does that look like? I don't know, but I trust God. So that tension, he is resurrection and life. But then he says this, if anyone believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now what he's saying very simply is this. If you believe anybody who dies, now he's talking about physical death. And I like things in the scriptures that are consistent from the beginning of the scriptures to the end. And one thing you can count on in the Bible is this. When you come across the idea of death, think separation. Death is separation. Remember what James says? As the body without the spirit is what? Dead. Death is separation. And when the spirit, which is the animating force of the body, goes back to the God who gave it, is what we call death. And they put you in a casket and they roll you in a funeral and everybody tells you how great you are. And of course, you're thinking, why didn't you tell me that years ago? I could have done something about it. Anyone believes in him, though he may die, he shall live, because the day is coming back when he's going to resurrect our bodies and reunite those spirits. Okay, but the next verse is better. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now let's think about that verse. When he says whoever lives, it can't possibly mean what we're doing right now. Because it's just too trite. It's just too trivial. Because only a living person can believe. There has to be a deeper meaning than that. And what he means by that when he says whoever lives, what he means is whoever's already partaking of that life. Whoever's already partaking of the eternal life, having been buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, whoever is already participating in that full life with him and continues to believe, what does he say? Never dies. Never be separated from the Lord. If you're in Christ, just like nothing can separate you from the love of God, when you're in Christ and you keep believing in him, nothing will ever separate you from him. Now, if that doesn't comfort you, that's the best I can do. Just think about that. Believing in him and life in him is such that you're never separated. Wow, what comfort that is. And he says to Mary, do you believe this? I'm retired from the Navy. I spent 20 years in submarine force. That's what we call taking it to the deck plate level. He said, Mary, you may not be noticing this, but I've taken you on a little trip. And a few minutes ago, you made a general comment. Yeah, I know there'll be a resurrection in the last day. And he's taken her on a trip to the point now, Mary, can you make this a personal application? Can you take what I've told you and apply it to yourself and move from an abstract concept to someday there'll be a resurrection to a personal understanding that I am resurrection and life, and if you believe in me, you'll never be separated from me. And that's what we're trying to do when we do quote-unquote evangelism. We're trying to win people to the Lord. We're trying to take them from a generic concept about God and resurrection to a personal application that Jesus is resurrection and life. The preeminence of Jesus. He is resurrection and life. Well, he ends up, Martha goes back, and Mary comes out, and then Mary starts crying, and then the people that came with her start crying, and Jesus starts crying, and everybody's crying. And eventually they get to the tomb, and it was a cave, and there was a stone in front of it. And I want you to see the power of Jesus. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha, bless her heart, I'm from the South. Can you guys figure that out? When in the South, when you say bless their heart, you're getting ready to say something negative about them. So that's a clue to Southern language if you want to know that. Mary, bless her heart, is like us. She wants to serve the Lord, but she wants to serve him in an advisory capacity. She says, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And he said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now remember when I told you that there was a second reason why he waited 2 days? Well, this is it here. The Jews had an interesting idea. It developed through the rabbinic teachings. The rabbis had developed this. It's not true. It's not biblical. But it's what they thought. And here's what they thought. When a person died, they believed that the spirit hung around the body for 3 days in hopes of a recitation. Oh, resuscitation. I'm sorry. Not a recitation. That's when you recite something you've learned. A I need a different word. In case it was resurrected. Resuscitated. Is that the right word? Somebody out there has got medical training. I'm really confused now. There you go. They believe that the spirit hung around for 3 days in case it was resuscitated. But once the body started to deteriorate between the third and fourth day, the spirit left, and by then it was too late. There's no hope. He delayed 2 days to allow 4 days for him to be dead, such that when he arrived there, it was too late. There's no hope now. But he said to her, listen, didn't I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And he prayed to the Father, and then he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, why did he cry with a loud voice? Well, it couldn't have possibly been because he needed Lazarus to hear him. He could have just thought it. Right? He did that because what did he tell us? This is not for the glory of death. This is that the Son of God would be glorified. And this is going to be very clear to everybody that's around that tomb that day that Jesus did it. And Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and he said, loose him and let him go. The power of Jesus. Yeah, he turned water into wine. Yeah, he fed a bunch of people with a small Scooby snack, but he raised Lazarus from the dead when it was too late. The power of Jesus. Well, we're done with the passage, but we're not done. The last thing I want you to leave you with is this, the possibilities with Jesus. Martha limited Jesus in 3 ways. She limited him first in terms of place. She said to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. No, he didn't need to be there. Did she not remember the nobleman's son? Remember the nobleman's son? Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Go your way, your son lives. He didn't have to be there. Don't limit him in terms of place. She limited him in terms of time. I know that there'll be a resurrection in the last day. No, there's going to be a resurrection today. Don't limit him in terms of time. Well, one day this, or someday that, or if this happens. No, he can do it now. And don't limit him in terms of degree. Lord, there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Listen, it's never too late when Jesus is on the scene. Remember Jairus' daughter? They were on the way to heal her, and the woman with issue of blood showed up. And there was a little bit of a stalling while he dealt with her. And then they came, and what did they tell him? Your daughter is dead. And then words that just trouble me. Why trouble the teacher any further? What did he say to Jairus? Do not be afraid. Only believe. And he went and raised her from the dead too. It's never too late with Jesus. I don't know what's going on in your family. Some of you probably got kids and grandkids you're worried about. It's never too late with Jesus. Maybe you got financial issues. It's never too late with Him. Don't limit Him. Don't limit Him in terms of place, in terms of time, and especially in terms of degree. There's nothing too hard for Him. He can do it. Jesus, He is the greatest. I'm glad we sang all those songs this morning, praising Him. We'll sing a decision hymn. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never experienced that resurrection life, well, no time like the present. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. But maybe that last point, you thought, you know, I've got a friend or a neighbor, I've got a situation, and I didn't realize it, but I've boxed in and limited Jesus. Maybe just where you are, just repent of that and say, you know what, it's time to get back to realizing how great Jesus is. Do we stand as we sing? Standing as we sing this decision hymn this morning.